serve a great God, don't we? Today we're going to talk about that name. You know, every one of us has a starting point. In fact, some of you were even planned. You'll get that in a few seconds. Some of you were unplanned. But we're glad you're here nonetheless. Amen? You know, yesterday I had the wonderful opportunity to go to a wedding. Starting point. And this couple was so in love, it was almost sickening. Almost to the level of gross. I mean, the way they looked at each other and those eyes twinkled and those expressions. And I didn't have the heart to tell them anything different. I just couldn't go there. And what he doesn't know is that his wife will never look better than that day. And what she doesn't know is he'll never be nicer than on that day. And there they were, two lovebirds, googly-eyed, looking at one another and smiling. It was awesome. It was their starting point. You remember your first date? Or maybe I should say you forget your first date. You remember when you first got married? What about your first job? You remember your first job? I remember my first job. I was a paper boy, and I'd ride my bicycle. Before I got on my bicycle, I'd have to roll all the papers and put a rubber band around them and put them in a big bag I had on my side, and I'd ride my bicycle down the sidewalk, and I'd come by house, and I'd grab a piece of paper, and I'd throw it. That's how I learned how to be a pitcher in college. I learned that as a paper boy. And man, you know, if there was a plant on a table, you know, I was only 12 now, forgive me, right? And I'd try to take a shot at that planter. And then what happened was, is I got a couple of phone calls. Jerry, can you just get the paper on the porch? I did much better with that. You remember when you had your first child? You remember that? That was the day that I prayed and thanked God that I was not a woman. I had never seen so much pain and hurt in all my life. And I said, man, I could never do this. And Jane said, you're right, you couldn't. I said, oh man, this is like painful. And I thought, boy, I like being the dad real well. You remember when you held your child for the very first time? That was cool, wasn't it? Wasn't that cool? You remember when they graduated from eighth grade, and then it was high school? And then if they went on to college, maybe they graduated from college. You remember, those of us a little bit older, when they got married? How many people have married children? Raise your hands. Okay, a few of us. And what it was like to sit there at their wedding and see your little baby that you once held. Say, I do. That was cool, wasn't it? A lot of starting points in life. You know, starting points also include faith. Do you remember the first time you heard about Jesus? You know, as parents, we tried to do a good job at instilling certain things in our children, and not that they were wrong things, but looking back and what we're going to learn today, maybe we could have done it a little bit different. Let me share some things that we talk to our children about. Maybe you didn't have that experience. I didn't really have much of that experience. I was 12 when I came to the Lord, so I missed, you know, those early Bible stories when you're 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But even as teenagers and adults, we came to faith, people shared things with us. Every person had a starting point in regards to their faith. We learned things like, God is good. The problem with that is we became adults and we looked around and, boy, it sure didn't seem God was all that good. We learned things as kids that God answers prayer, and then we became adults and we prayed for something that was very important and Didn't happen. We prayed that my brother or my aunt or my mom or dad or friend or whatever it was would be healed of this disease, and it didn't happen. We prayed that my marriage would work, and that didn't happen. We prayed for that promotion, and that didn't happen. We were taught as kids, and we taught our kids that if you serve God, you know, everything will just turn out all right. And then we became adults, and we realized that that didn't always happen either. We were taught things like, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And we found out that we couldn't do all things, right? We were taught as kids that make sure when you're older you go to church because, you know, church is like one big happy family. And everybody's accepted and everybody will love you and we always get along. And we joined a church and found out that not everybody was real happy and not everybody really accepted me. We also learned that sometimes churches have some very difficult times, don't they? Probably all of us have been through one split. You know, that's always the joke for denominations. That's how we grow. You know, we split and grow, but that's not really the way I don't think it's supposed to be. Put God first and God will supply all of these other things, and yet, boy, we're really struggling just paying the electric bill and paying our rent, and we don't have enough money for food. You know, here's a quarter, and, you know, drop that in your Sunday school class, because you know what? If you give to God, God will make sure that you always have enough money when you get older. And then we realize that that's not necessarily the case either. What are you trying to say, Jerry? Are those things inherently wrong that I've shared? No, not necessarily. But I would share with you that might not be the best starting point. And as we go through the lesson this morning and as we sang about Jesus this morning, you're going to find that to be the case. Because I think all of us, to a certain degree, realize that what we were taught and what we actually taught and what we learned hasn't always been congruent with our adult life. And so what happens when we become adults, many get disenchanted with their faith, with God, the church. Probably all of us know people that one time were hot for God and very involved in a local church and really were doing their very best to serve Jesus. Now we can't find them anywhere. Some have abdicated their faith and don't even believe in God anymore. I don't know all the reasons why that has happened. I'm sure there are a plethora of reasons, and, you know, we could argue why, but that's not really relevant for our lesson today. I want to share with you an excerpt from a book from a lady by the name of Karen Armstrong. She wrote in a book, The Case for God, the following: many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God at about the same time as we were told about Santa Claus, inherited and denied that even existed. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology sadly remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, we became adults. Many of us rejected the God we had inherited, and some of us even denied that He even existed. When we were young, we were told things from our parents. The Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And I would submit to you, and you have to listen very close this morning, or you might be very confused or think that I've kind of jumped out the window or gone a little crazy here, but the Bible says is not always an adequate starting or returning point for many adults that are searching for God or that have dropped off the face of the earth in regard to God. In fact, the Bible says was never meant to be a starting point for the Christian faith. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about that because it seems odd that I would mention such a concept. But it's true. It's really true. Today we want to talk about the Apostle Paul for a few moments. The Apostle Paul found himself in a place called Athens, Greece. He had been run out of a town called Thessalonica in Berea. In fact, Silas and Timothy were to meet him later on. Paul got out of those towns, and he was waiting for them to join him later on. He finds himself in a place that is overrun with idols. But before I tell you about Athens, I want to share with you that the Apostle Paul learned about Jesus and he learned about Christianity not from the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament was not compiled till, around 250 years later. All the books had not been written, they'd not been compiled. In fact, Paul did not have a Bible like we have. The Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible that most of us carry, this Bible, we did not have compiled and put together till about 350 years after Christ, and the New Testament till about 250 years after Christ. So Paul could not have said, well, let's start in regards to what the Bible says, because he didn't have the New Testament. So how did Paul start? What was his starting point for the Christian faith? That's a real good question. What did people talk about? What drew people to Jesus? In fact, many of the early Christians lost their lives, didn't they? They gave their very flesh and bones as martyrs, and yet they didn't even have a New Testament. When Paul began to share his testimony, he didn't talk about Jonah and Noah and Abraham. He may have referenced those here or there per se, but that wasn't his starting point. He didn't talk about how on a particular time when people were building something, an axe head fell in the water, and through a miracle, through one of the prophets throwing a stick in the water, the axe head rose to the top, and they took it and put it back on and went back to work. That's not where he started. He didn't talk about building an ark or the nation of Israel going across the Red Sea. No, he didn't start there. He started with something else. As the Apostle Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he became overcome by idols that he saw in the city of Athens. One particular pagan writer, Petronius, said this: it was easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. Can you imagine such a place? Every single public building in Athens was dedicated to a god. Everywhere you looked, there were statues and false gods that permeated the city from A to Z. Everywhere. Every single god that those in Athens could find, there was something that represented it. Paul, entering Athens, was a Hellenized Jew. What that simply means, that he was very astute on the Greek culture. He knew what they knew. It was a place of the world's largest university. It was the center of philosophical thought in all the world. Corinth, by this time, had surpassed Athens as far as being a city of commercialization. But Athens remained the city of philosophical debate. It also was a religious center. And here Paul found himself. Every known religious deity was there and worshiped by the people. And here was the Apostle Paul. Without a New Testament, only 20 years removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he finds himself in this place. Everywhere he looks is paganism. As he waits for his friends to join him, he's overcome by emotion, by what he sees. It troubles his soul. We see while he's waiting there, his spirit is being provoked within him as he observes the idolatry and the paganism. He's overcome with somewhat of a righteous indignation, and something we know the Holy Spirit compels him to just not wait for friends, but to do something about it. And there he finds himself. Here he is. He observes the city is full of idols, as I've already mentioned. We find that he was reasoning in the synagogues with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Those are Gentiles that had become Jews. And he also was in the marketplace talking about this one called Jesus with everyone that happened to be present. He was not at all afraid of his faith. He was engaged to share what he had received. How did Paul know about Jesus? Well, he learned it from people that had saw and been witnesses of what Jesus had accomplished through supernaturally coming back from the dead. He learned it from people like James and Peter and the half-brother of Jesus and John. Now he was in a place that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, there were people there like Socrates and his student Plato and his student Aristotle. Place of philosophical intellectualism, where people were the brightest of all, and they all had earned PhDs, if you please, where we could connect the dots. And there they talked about gods and deities, and they wanted to make sure that they did not miss any particular god. And there Paul once again finds himself, and here he begins to share something that he'd heard from others. 20 years ago, something had happened in Jerusalem that was unprecedented. In fact, the Bible says that an event happened, and where the apostles went out and preached the gospel, it says they turned the world, what? Upside down. Topsy-turvy, if you please. And also, some of the Epicureans were there. They taught that pleasure and avoidance of pain was the chief end of man. They were materialists who believed in the existence of gods, but these gods did not intervene in the lives and daily lives of men. There, Paul battled intellectually with the Stoics. They believed in self-mastery. That's what they taught, that this was the greatest virtue of all mankind. This self-mastery comes from being indifferent to both pleasure and pain, reaching a place where one feels nothing. Their nirvana, if you please. And so here's the Apostle Paul coming to faith supernaturally himself through a bright light and a noise, and when he's blinded, he comes to faith in Jesus. Then he hears the stories of those that went before him, and now he finds himself in Athens. And notice what these philosophers begin to share and what they say. What would this idle babbler wish to say? The word babbler literally means seed picker. It has the connotation and evokes the image of a bird walking in a barnyard, pecking at seeds indiscriminately of the scraps, what they can find to eat. And here they looked at Paul, and they defined him as somebody like a bird picker who was coming as a philosopher to their part of the world and sharing with them scraps of information in their minds that he had indiscriminately picked up with no depth or proof. Who are you, Paul? He was a laughingstock. They didn't take him very serious. In fact, they said, he's got some other kinds of gods he wants to talk to us about, but we'll listen because that's what we do. He seems to be a proclaimer of strange things because he was preaching something that they had never heard before. He was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And notice, they took him to the Areopagus, what we call Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is you're talking about, that you're proclaiming? Here is a picture of Mars Hill, the Areopagus. A few years ago, well, life has gone fast. Probably 10 or 12 years ago, I took a class in Athens at the Athens Bible Institute. And I was there for a week studying. And while I was there, we had a day field trip. And guess where your pastor got to go? I got to go and stand on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And I was going to show you a picture of me standing there with the Apostle Paul, but I could not find it anywhere. I looked on my thumb drives, I looked everywhere, so I've either deleted it or I've misplaced it. But I was able to stand there and try to imagine, as my mind went to Acts chapter 17, what it must have been like for Paul to stand there on that ball mountain. It's become quite a tourist destination now, and they've made some steps here at the bottom. You probably can't see it, but the bottom left hand of that picture, you can see people gathering there, and they have steps, and you might even see some people that are almost at the top of the mountain. In Paul's day, this was a place in which trials would take place. for murderers and civic, those that broke civic laws and so forth, and they'd be judged. It was also a place, as we see in the text, where the philosophers would gather together and kind of sow their seed of what they believed was right and wrong, and as they talked about religion and everything else. It was a great experience to go, and as I sat down on that mountain, I took my Bible out. Those were the days before I had an app on my cell phone, and I actually had paper. And I opened it up, and I read the account of the unknown God here as Paul stood on the Areopagus on Mars Hill. It was quite an emotional thing to experience. Well, they took him there, and they say, "Can we know what you're proclaiming about this new teaching?" Well, Paul began to continue his dialogue. "What's this strange stuff that our ears are hearing? We want to know what it means." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time, notice, in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That's all they did. Their full-time job was to debate and discuss. And visitors would come into the city of Athens, and they would be invited to come to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill, and to share their thoughts and to share their new information. And so Paul, as the rest of those came, and as the seed picker came, he shared the most recent phenomenon that he had experienced and that he had learned. And so Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, "Hey, guys of Athens, I observe you are a very religious people. I've walked through your city. I've seen the statues. I've seen the monuments. I've seen all the gods. You must be a very religious people." And in fact, they absolutely were. "And while I was passing through, looking at all of these monuments and all of these false gods all through the city, I found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance," it doesn't mean that they were stupid. These people were definitely not stupid. "These were the brightest of the bright." He said to them, "Really, guys, you really don't know what the unknown God is, do you?" The word ignorance simply means that they don't know. And Paul said, "I've come to visit you, to share with you, that you now can take the you in off. And what I want to share with you today is a God that you can know. The days of having a monument built with the inscription to an unknown God is over. I'm here to proclaim to you a God that can be known. And I'm here to proclaim this to you." And he goes on and he says, "The God who made the world and all the things that are in it. This God is Lord of heaven and earth." Amen. "This God does not dwell in temples. This God is not made with hands. This is a different kind of God that you've never heard anything about. This is the Lord of lords and King of kings." And boy, they were listening. They were tuned in. "And this God is not served by human hands. Oh, you can leave your fruit and you can leave your food and you can leave your money. And you can do whatever you want, but you can't serve this God with human hands. This God doesn't need anything, since he himself gives to all people life, and he gives breath to all things, and he made one man, and from this one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all of the face of the earth. And this God has determined their appointed times and boundaries and their habitation." I want to tell you about this unknown God. This unknown God is transcendent. He is above all the earth. He knows everything about every nation. He knows when nations rise. He knows when nations fall. He knows every single thing about every person who has ever lived, who is living, and will ever live. I'm here to tell you about this unknown God. Man, I'd have loved to have been on that hill, wouldn't you? They'd never heard anything like this. This was absolutely new. I see it blinking too. I'm going to tell you what, they were just zoned in. They were zoned in. Well, notice here. He says, you guys have been groping. You've been seeking God. That's why your city is full of all these gods. Because you know in your heart and the recesses of your soul and mind that there's something out there that is greater than you that we ought to serve and worship. And you've been groping, and the groping here has the idea of someone in the dark. It's like when you get up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the restroom and you kind of find your way in there and you trip over your clothes you've left on the floor from the day before, or you step on that shoe your wife didn't put away or your husband didn't put away. In this auditorium, in the nighttime, when you close all the curtains, you turn on the lights, it is, as we say in Maine, dark. It's dark. And many a time I've run into a chair. About 2 months ago, I just about killed myself because I fell off the platform. I was walking, and I said, Jerry, use your phone. I said, no, I'm okay. And I missed a step. You want to know what happened? Yeah, I did. I fell down like an idiot and jumped right back up and said, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive. But for a split second, have you ever seen your life flash before you? And I thought, from now on, I'm going to use it. And I had my phone on me. Have you ever done that? Take your phone out. Oh, now I got it. You know, we men, we've got it, right? Yeah, we got it all right. The floor got it. I landed on it pretty hard. And he says, you've been groping around in the dark, but I'm here to give you the light. I'm going to turn the light on for you. And notice, you're not far from this God. Notice what he says, though he is not far from each one of you. For in this God, we live and move and exist. And then he shows his Hellenistic background. Simply means that he was very familiar with the Greek culture. He says, even some of your own writers, some of your own poets have written, for we also are his children. They even know about a God. Being then the children of God, your writers even said that we ought not think that this divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. Even your own poets have said that God is not in the things that man can make. An image formed by the art and the thought of man. God is not in the paintings here in Athens. God is not in these monuments that you've built here in the city of Athens. Even your poets know that. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, yeah, there were times in the past that it wasn't fully, totally crystal clear who God was. But now God has manifested him in a way where there's absolutely no excuse. No excuse. I like this. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Has the idea to have a change of mind. Change of mind from these false gods to the mind of the unknown God, which we know is Jesus. Because he, this God, has done something. He's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Having furnished, what's that next word, church? Let's say it together. Proof. 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 He said, men of Athens, I'm coming with proof that you might know who the unknown God is. I've got proof. What's your proof? Did you take a picture? Do you have it on video? Here's the proof. The proof is that this God has done something that no other God that you have in your city has ever done. What has he done? Notice Paul says, I'm furnishing you proof to not only you, but to all the Gentiles and all the Jews of the entire world, that the proof is that he has been raised from the dead. You know, church, when you get a bad deal in life, when that marriage doesn't work out, and you married a Christian just like mommy and dad said to, and you married that Christian man or woman, and they just walked away and left you, or you did right, and you gave to God, and you gave your percentage to God, and you worked hard, but yet you lost your business, or you got fired from your job, or you had to go get help from the state, and that doesn't make sense to you because, my goodness, I gave to God, and I was always taught if I give to God, God will always take care of me and meet my needs, and my needs couldn't be met, and I had to go get help from the state of Maine. Or you raised your kids like you were taught to raise your kids, and now maybe you've got five kids and three of them won't even enter the door of a church, and they're not interested in God, and maybe they've walked away from faith, and you're kind of wondering, where is God? Everything that I was taught as a child or as an adult, it's just not working out for me. Let me tell you something. If you don't predicate your faith on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you won't make it. Our faith is not what happens to us, but it's what Jesus has done for us. That is what makes our faith. That's what gives us the strength. Let me tell you something. If I did not believe this, I would have quit this church years ago. I mean years ago. Because I'll tell you, you won't believe this. Glenn, you won't believe this. Daryl, I find that hard to believe, but not everybody likes me. Listen, you parents that have young kids, you grandparents that have kids young enough where they'll still listen, you know what I mean? And let's be honest, once kids get to a certain age, you're from another planet. Now, they'll come back around. But if you have access to kids or grandkids, listen close. If you don't get anything, you need to tell them the following. Life doesn't always turn out the way you think it's going to. Does it? Some of you have raised kids, as I've said, they're divorced, they're not serving God. Some of you have grandkids, they're gone. Some of you have had spouses leave you up the creek. Not without the paddle, without the canoe. You had to take it just if you had the canoe. Here's what we need to teach our kids. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And little Johnny, little Susie, I'm going to tell you what. When you grow old, these are some principles I want to give you. And everything I've said this morning is true. There are some principles, but they're not guarantees. But you need to make sure, little Johnny, that you understand one thing. No matter what happens to you in your life, you need to always serve God. Why? Here's why. Because our God that we serve is a God that died, was buried, and he was raised from the dead. So when your life falls apart, when your job falls apart, when you get the big call from the doctor, you've got the big C word, that you don't crash and burn and say, well, God's not real, God's not true, well, I guess I'm going to cash this in. Or when the preacher didn't shake your hand at church one day, or he didn't look you in the eye and say, how are you? You say, people get you. Yes, they do. You want to know why? Because they're not basing their faith on this. And I don't make comments like I just made a moment ago to make a point. I'm trying to share the only reason that I've been in ministry 34 years and I'm still going is not because of you, it's because of Jesus. That's a fact. That doesn't mean I don't love you. That doesn't mean I won't give you Jane's right arm. Doesn't mean anything, right? Some of you caught that. Some are kind of wondering, what are they laughing about? You know, kind of wake them up. Because ministry is hard, just like your life is hard. And you find in life that everything doesn't turn out the way you want it to. It's hard. And the only thing that's going to keep you going is not a Bible story of Jonah. And I'm for Jonah. It's a whale of a story. Right? I'm all for Abraham, and I'm all for those. But look, I just bought a ton of videos recently, watched them with the grandkids. I love it. But they'll learn something from me. Life's tough. And some of the closest people to you will hurt you the deepest. You can take that to the bank. We've all had that, haven't we? Oh, man, I'm with you. Always remember this. Jesus had his Judas, and we will too. In different forms. But when push comes to shove, the starting point for our faith is this right here. Right here. If you don't get that, you're going to be hurting. You may not make it. You say, I'll make it. Yeah, well, we've had hundreds before you say the same thing. I laugh, and it's kind of sad, but it's true. We've built about 5 or 6 churches since I've been here. That's sad. Collateral damage everywhere. Carcasses, dead spiritual carcasses everywhere. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They base their Christianity on what happens to them, not on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just because you have a bad lot in life doesn't change who Jesus is. Doesn't change what Jesus has done. We just sang about the name of Jesus, but I'm not sure we believe it. How can we walk away from whom we just sang about? If you can, that's an indictment on you. It's a sad commentary on you. And I don't want you to do that. Why do you think I do this every single week? Get up here, and sometimes I feel like I'm talking to the wind. You ever feel that way, John? Just well, it's not all in vain for all of us. Who is Jesus? That's what it's about, folks. When you know who Jesus is, you can weather some pretty tough situations. You can make it if you know who Jesus is. Well, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, just like some do in our day, what'd they begin to do, church? Paul, come on. We've got earned PhDs from UMaine and Harvard. Right? What do you mean, raised from the dead? What do you think, we're a bunch of idiots? I mean, no one's ever come and told us a story like this before. I mean, this is insane. No one can be raised from the dead. Paul said, let me tell you something. This is true, what I'm telling you. This is how God has given us proof, as we saw in verse 31. Notice, this is the proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is the proof. I have the proof. I'm here to share with you the truth. I'm here to share with you the proof that all of your idols are false, and this one called Jesus is the unknown God you've been waiting for. And they laughed. Hey, you know what? You know what, Carl? When people laugh at your faith, you're in good company because you're with Paul. You're in good company. They laughed at him too. They sneered and mocked him. But others said, well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to hear this guy again. Well, Paul said, well, it's probably time to go have lunch. Kind of shared my thoughts. But here's the good news in closing. But some joined him. And what? You know, sometimes do you ever feel like sharing your faith is like you're wasting your time? No one believes. No one cares. Well, let me tell you something. There are some people that will believe. They're there. You're proof that they're there. You're part of that, right? Wouldn't this be so cool if your name was in the Bible? I mean, you wouldn't want it in the Bible if it was Judas, but among whom were also Jerry, the Glenburnite, and a woman named Jane and others with them. I mean, how cool would that be? Wouldn't that be something? You know, maybe we need a change of direction here as leaders and parents and grandparents. Maybe instead of teaching our kids principles that may or may not happen, maybe we should begin the starting point where Paul did. Let's teach them. The starting point is not God answering your prayer or marrying a Christian. And I'm all for these things, obviously. That's why I said you need to really pay attention. The starting point is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul did. And if it's a good enough starting place for Paul, it's probably a pretty good starting place for all of us. Amen? Let's stand together for just a couple of minutes. And we are never long here, but we always like to take 1 or 2 minutes to give people the opportunity to receive Jesus. And I would simply say to you that if you are hedging on receiving Jesus because you're not good enough or because you know people in the church that aren't any good, you're right on both accounts. It's not based on any of that. It's on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you can pray and receive Christ today. For the rest of us that have already prayed and received Jesus, let me say this to you. If you have a weak faith, yes, you need to grow and become more of a disciple. We get all of that. But maybe you're living your life based on what you receive or don't receive or how people treat you, instead of going all the way back to the starting point and really focusing in. Once you latch into who is Jesus, God will help you with the rest of it. And so Pencil's here, and Deb's here, and Gary is here, and we won't prolong our invitation. We never do. Pressuring, begging people don't work. I think some pastors ought to be actors in Hollywood. You know, they'll cry and throw hankies until somebody comes down or something. Listen, I'm all for emotionalism, but when it comes to salvation, I'm not sure how much it works. We need real, concrete decisions. I trust. I'm going to follow. And if emotion comes with that, that's wonderful. My challenge to our church this morning is to make sure that we've got the foundation right. And if you've got the foundation right, you'll be able to weather every single storm that comes your way. So, Father, bless now these next few moments of invitation in Jesus' name. As Jason plays, if you want special prayer this morning, you can come. We'll be happy to pray with you. But I want to offer up a prayer for Christians. Because if you don't know Jesus, your prayer is on the screen. You can pray that one. But for the rest of us that are struggling in your faith, and you want to get some things settled and get back to the starting point, you can repeat what I'm going to pray in your heart, and you can begin afresh today. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love. And God, I'm going to ask you today to forgive me because I've been living my Christian life based on how I'm treated, what comes my way, not recognizing that the foundation of my faith is what Jesus Christ has done through his resurrection. And God, help me when things come my way in my everyday life, whether in my family, my job, my health, that I go back and say, what is this all about? It's about who you are, God. Recognizing that you don't make mistakes, understanding that I live in a fallen and sinful world, and that until I get to heaven, it could be tough. So God, give me the empowerment and the strength to recognize that every single day. God, I really do love you. I really do want to serve you. And God, help me to work through every single area of my life to recognize how great you are and how much you love me.